Philippians chapter 3, making our way through the book of Philippians. Philippians come to the end of chapter 3 this week. So chapter 3, starting with verse 17 on through the first verse of chapter 4. I'll read the passage for us as we start. Philippians 3, starting with verse 17, says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word this morning. Apart from your Spirit at work in us, we can't comprehend, we can't understand, none of it will make sense to us. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to see with the eyes of your Spirit, to hear with the ears of your Spirit, that our hearts would receive what you teach us here, that we would meet Jesus in these pages, so that our love for him would grow, so that our delight in him would hold fast, and we would lay up treasures in heaven, that we would see from here what we need to do to go and to stand fast and to stand firm and to hold our ground as colonists of the kingdom of heaven this morning. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do for us in these next few moments. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. On April 29th, 1975, a photojournalist named Hubert von S. took one of the most iconic photographs of the 20th century. It was a photograph of a Huey helicopter perched on top of an apartment building in Saigon, where dozens of Vietnamese citizens waited, desperate to be flown out of the city before the surrounding Viet Cong army attacked and the city fell. That photograph became a symbol for the Vietnam War, a desperate escape at the end of a long and bloody struggle in a war that was doomed to failure from the start. And over the years, it seems that there is the same kind of attitude that's begun to pervade the Church of Jesus Christ. Many people are looking that at the end of the age, the end of the age of on this earth will end in much the same way as the evacuation of Saigon. That we'll be whisked away into the air just before the enemy crashes the gates and unleashes terrible destruction and misery on the earth. But when Paul talks this morning about being citizens of heaven, he seems to indicate a very different attitude towards the future and the future of the kingdom of Christ. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, I mean, when he tells them these things, and then he says at the end, "Therefore, because of these things, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." He doesn't say, "Wait for the helicopter to get you out of town." He says, "You stand firm. Hold your ground. Hang on because of these things." The verses that we just read outline a stark contrast between those who trust in Jesus, those who trust in Christ, and those who do not. The ones who, as Paul puts it, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The word enemies there literally is translated as haters of the cross of Christ. He's contrasting, he said, there are those who hate and despise Christ's cross on one side and those who love Christ's cross on the other. And Paul characterized those who love Christ in verse 20. What does he call them? He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember, we've talked about this in a couple of other weeks. The city of Philippi itself was established as a Roman colony in Macedonia, and it was established in about 42 BC, right after Mark Antony defeated Brutus's forces after the assassination of Julius Caesar. Caesar was assassinated and all of the turmoil that took place, and there, the Battle of Philippi that took place in about 42 BC, Antony defeated Brutus, and once the war was over, Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus, decided, you know, the war's over, and now I have all of these unemployed generals sitting around Rome with nothing to do. That's bad idea if you're a Roman emperor to have a bunch of generals sitting around the city with nothing to keep them busy. So he said, I'm going to give you a parcel of land in Macedonia where the Battle of Philippi was fought, and you can establish a new colony there in Philippi. So he gave all these Roman generals titles and land and gave them all of these, and he gave them that city as a colony to spread the Pax Romana throughout Europe. So when Paul comes, years later, and he begins talking to the citizens of Philippi about their citizenship, that's something that they would have keyed onto, because they were very proud of being Roman citizens. And so he's using an illustration that would be very familiar to the citizens of Philippi. And the reason I think this is so important for us to consider as Christians is, what is the nature of a colony to begin with? Why did Rome establish Philippi as a colony? They didn't do it because they wanted to get more people to move to Rome. They did it because they wanted to spread the influence of Rome throughout Europe. And you plant a colony so that that colony then begins to spread the influence of Rome across the country. That's what I want us to see here this morning. Paul uses this metaphor of citizenship in heaven, citizenship in the kingdom of Christ, to show his readers that they have been placed in a colony of heaven so that they will be able to spread the influence of the kingdom of Christ across the world. Instead of thinking about the church, and I want to challenge you this morning, instead of thinking about the church as if it's going to be airlifted off the roof of an apartment building in Saigon, I want you to think about the church the way Paul talks about it here. Think about the church in terms of establishing a beachhead in Normandy. You see, both situations are very, very similar. In both cases, they were surrounded by people who wanted to destroy them, but their goals and their purposes were very different. One of them just wanted to get out before the shooting started. The other one was there to take over the world, to defeat the enemy and destroy them. And that's the second sense in which I want to encourage you this morning. I want to show you from these verses that you can joyfully stand your ground as a colonist of the kingdom of Christ. You can joyfully stand your ground as a colonist of the kingdom of Christ. Paul says, you stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in these ways, the ones that he's going to show us in verses 17 through 21. Stand your ground, joyfully stand your ground as a colonist of the kingdom of Christ this morning. First of all, you can stand your ground because you have a better culture. You have a better culture. Look at verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul says, you live in a better culture than that. You live looking to better things than that. Earlier in chapter 2, remember he says, you look at examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus, and you honor those examples. You love those examples. You seek to live your life according to those examples. And here again, he says, you imitate these kind of good examples. That's what culture is. Culture is defined by what it loves, isn't it? A culture is defined by what it cherishes. A culture is defined by the greatest good and the highest good. In fact, there's a saying that culture is just religion externalized. The thing that you worship is going to shape what your culture looks like. That a culture is the outworkings of a people's religion. What you love and what you honor and what you aspire to will shape and define what your culture looks like. Here in these verses, Paul sets out the fact that there is a contrast that cannot be ignored between what the colonist of a kingdom loves, the colonist of the kingdom of Christ, versus those who despise the cross of Christ. The first thing Paul points out is the difference in what you obey. Because the kingdom, the colonists of the kingdom of Christ, you obey God and not your gut. You obey God and not your gut. Isn't that what he says here? Their God is their belly. In other words, they're enslaved to their urges. Do you know what that's like to be enslaved to your urges? Do you know what that's like to see someone that lives that way? They want what they want, and they will do what they want in order to get what they want. Even if it hurts someone else, even if they have to throw an occasional elbow to get what they want, they'll do it because the greatest good in their life is to satisfy their urges. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you used to be there, right? It doesn't matter what I have to do. I want what I want, and I'm going to have it. When your God is your gut, your life is a selfish life. Other people exist either as obstacles to getting your way, or they're tools that you use to get your way. When your God is your gut, you live a selfish life. But what happened when Christ saved you? What did he do? He transformed you so that instead of using other people as a means to get what you want, you lay down your life for other people. And instead of God being your gut, you obey God and you find your happiness in serving others as God calls you to become more and more like Christ in your humility and love. And some of you know both sides of that, don't you? God used to be your gut used to be your God. And now that you obey God rather than your gut, you have more joy and you have more happiness and you have more satisfaction in him than you ever did when your God was your belly. See, you live in a better culture. As a colonist of the kingdom of Christ, you live in a better culture. You obey God and not your gut. Secondly, you boast in Christ and not your sin. You boast in Christ and not your sin. The second part of verse 19, Paul says that those who despise the cross, they glory in their shame. And if anything is a fit description of the age that we live in, is we live in the midst of a people who love to glory in their shame. From the loud and persistent demands from the LGBT crowd holding pride parades to glory in their shame and threatening anyone who does not glorify their lusts right along with them, to people consumed by racial vainglory and racial animosity and envy of others who boast about their hatred of those they consider to be more privileged, to editorials and news magazines now that openly brag about the dirty tricks that they use to change the outcome of the national election. Instead of being ashamed by their wickedness, they boast about it, and you see it everywhere. And such were some of you. Your greatest point of pride was the thing that everybody said you needed to give up, or you needed to walk away from. They said it was wickedness, and you were proud of it, and you know what that was like. But what did God do when he transformed you? Instead of boasting in your shame, you boast in Christ. What does Paul say in Galatians 6:14? Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Instead of boasting in your sin, you're called to boast in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, bought for you with his blood on the cross. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, boasting in their sin, but you live in a better culture now, don't you? You now boast in the cross on which Jesus died to save you from your sin. You see, a colonist of the kingdom of Christ lives in a better culture. You obey God, not your gut. You boast in Christ, not your sin. And you live for eternity, not for today. We talked about this in Sunday school for a while, didn't we? You live for eternity and not for today. Paul says that those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ live with their minds set on earthly things. Soul, take your ease. You've got plenty saved up to eat, drink, and be merry. And he says, tonight your soul's required of you. But apart from that, how many people live their lives with their minds set on earthly things? Like the old John Lennon song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people, and he says it right in the song, living for today. In other words, don't worry about pie in the sky. By and by, there's nothing after this. There's no heaven. There's no hell. All there is today. So there's no consequences for what you want to do here. You do what you want. You live the way you want. There's no God to answer to. There's no judgment day. There's no eternal punishment. There's no eternal reward. This is all there is. So you get what you can get out of this life. But you know what happens when you really begin to pursue that? And maybe some of you know this. Maybe some of you came to that point before you knew Christ. That kind of life's a nightmare. That kind of life is a nightmare because if there's no God, there's no meaning to life. If all the universe is time and chance acting on matter, and a materialistic explanation of the universe, that all we are is just all you are is a bag of protoplasm that bubbles and burps for 70 years or so, and then you assume room temperature and it's all over. But you know what? If that's the case, your life has no more meaning than any other random chemical process. The only difference between you and a Mentos dropped into a bottle of Diet Coke is that your fizzing lasts longer. That's it. There's no purpose. There's no meaning to your life. No purpose for your joy, no purpose for your suffering, no reason for any of it if there's no creator. Do you want to live like that? You have such a better life and a better culture than that. What's more, if there's no God, if there's no heaven or hell, there's no hope for any kind of final justice in this world. Do you see that? All we're left with is the meager, flawed, and all too easily purchased justice of our legal system. Picture the foulest, most heinous criminal you can imagine. Someone who has spent his entire life murdering, extorting, torturing, raping, threatening his way through the world, and he's never been caught. Never been charged with any crimes. Now he's on his deathbed. He's only got hours to live. And he turns to you with a grin on his face. He says, I got away with all of it. I got away with all of it. I'm about to die. I'm going to cease to exist. I don't have to answer for any of it. I win. See, if there's no God in heaven, if there's no hell below, he's right. You want to live in a world like that? Because that's what you give up when you say, no heaven above us, no hell beneath us. There's no God. Can't you see how much better a world you live in because you live for eternity? Can't you see how much better your world is, Christian, that you know that there is a purpose to everything that happens to you in this life? Because you know that God has created you and has a plan for you, and because you belong to him by faith, he will always work out his good purposes in your life. You know that in Christ you have been promised an eternal reward in him, and so you work out what God is working into you. You stretch forward for that upward call of your eternal reward in Christ, and no matter how dark it gets outside, no matter how dark it gets in your life, you know, even when you can hang on to it like nothing else, God has a plan. God has a purpose. This is not all going for nothing. That's your joy, to hold your ground as a colonist in the kingdom of Christ. You have a better culture. In verse 20, you answer to a better authority. You answer to a better authority. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the verse we looked at a couple of minutes ago. And when you understand the context of Philippi being a Roman colony in Europe, you begin to understand what Paul is saying about the Christian's relationship to the world. First thing to understand, as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, you pledge a higher allegiance. You pledge a higher allegiance than merely the allegiance to the nation you live in. We alluded to this earlier. The scriptures teach very clearly that all authority that's given to any ruler in this world is given by God. Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. In other words, God is the king, the high king over all the earth, and he grants rulership and authority to the princes of the earth as his representatives. That's what Paul says in Romans 13. They are the representatives of God. So every king, every prince, every president, every governor, Congress, parliament, senator in this world has been authority that has been given to them by God. And as such, that means that they are responsible to govern as God would. They are responsible to govern in such a way as to reflect God's righteous rulership. But if a king gives a charter for a prince to rule over a realm, and then that prince goes to that realm and rejects the high king's rule and insisting on setting himself up as the ultimate authority instead, that prince is committing treason against his king. Do you see that? And not only is that prince guilty of treason, but when he tells his subjects, you follow me, I am now your ultimate authority. The high king means nothing to any of us here. All that matters is my word. You follow me. And when you fall in line behind him and say, yes, sir, we agree with you, you are participating in his treason. The Bible says that the current administration in Washington, former Vice President Joe Biden and his cabinet, along with Congress in both houses, along with the Supreme Court, along with Governor Wolf, right on down to the county commissioners, every last one of them have all been loaned their authority from God. And that means we obey them whenever possible. But when you see the government reject the responsibilities that God has given them to govern by his righteous decrees, when they begin to call evil good and good evil, when they begin to govern with unjust scales, when they begin to reject the high king over them and deny that they are under God's authority, and instead they name themselves the ultimate authority in your life, they are committing treason against the Most High God. And if you submit to a treasonous prince when he is practicing his treason, you participate in treason against the Most High God. This is why Peter said in Acts 5:29 to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. When a prince is acting within his God-given role to protect and care for his people according to God's commands, we're duty-bound to obey him. You obey. You obey the speed limit. You pay your taxes. You do the things that God has ordained for those princes to do. You seek the common good of the nation. But when your princes begin to act to overthrow the rulership of Christ over them, when they deny his decrees and claim that their authority nullifies his, when they walk into this building and say, we tell you how to worship, not God, in that case, to obey is to commit treason. You pledge a higher allegiance. You are colonists of the kingdom of Christ, and in such cases, you must obey God rather than men. You pledge a higher allegiance, and you hope in a greater deliverer. You pledge a higher allegiance and you hope in a greater deliverer as well. We live in a nation that has been carefully conditioned for decades. When there's a crisis, who are you going to call? Call the government, right? Soon as something breaks loose, there ought to be a law. We need to have a task force. We need to have a commission. We need to call our congressman because it's the government that's going to solve your problems, right? You remember President Reagan? Most frightening 9 words in the English language. I'm from the federal government. I'm here to help. See, here in Philippians 3, Paul says that the colonists of the kingdom of Christ, you have a greater hope for deliverance than any earthly prince can offer. We're not placing our hope in a government bureaucrat's office or a piece of legislation or a lobbying group or a Supreme Court ruling for our deliverance. We are waiting for God himself to deliver us. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? From the county assistance office. Where does your help come from, Christian? My help comes from Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. Christian, your hope, let me make it as clear as possible. Your hope is not in the Senate filibuster. Your hope is not in Joe Manchin standing his ground as a Democrat in the Senate. Your hope is not in a government stimulus check. Your hope is not in a COVID vaccine. Christian, your hope isn't in anything on this earth. Your hope is in the maker of heaven and earth. You can sing with the psalmist in Psalm 31. Love the Lord, O you, his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. You can joyfully stand your ground as a colonist of the kingdom of Christ because you have a better culture, you have a better authority that you answer to, and you live by a better power. You live by a better power. Look at verse 21. The Savior you're waiting for, Jesus Christ, he's not like any other deliverer. He is the one who says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See first here in that verse, the power that Christ brings that will transform your life. He will transform your life. He brings with him the power to transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's that wonderful promise that we see over and over again in Philippians of rising with Christ. That resurrection that he has promised you who trust in him for your salvation. The promise that you will someday be free from all of the frailties and brokenness of this lowly body. The word lowly means insignificant, something that you don't even notice as you walk by, disregarded. Not only will Christ someday raise you up in a resurrection body that is free of sickness or weakness or disease or frailty, but he promises to raise you up out of your lowliness. The insignificance and scorn and disregard and humiliation that you live in here in this world. Paul said it earlier on in chapter 3 of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, one way or another, I will attain the resurrection from the dead. You wait for the appearing of Christ from heaven that will transform you, spirit, body, and soul. He is transforming you more and more into his holiness as you suffer the dyings of a Christian, dying to your sin, dying to your own dreams and desires for the sake of others, dying as you take on the burdens and fears and anxieties of others in order to give them your peace. And the day is coming when you will rise with him, arising out of those dyings into life with him, whether it's a greater intimacy with him and holiness in this life, seeing that rising in the lives of others who you sacrificed for, or the rising of your vindication in a world that's heaping scorn and disregard for you, for your faith as a Christian. See, you live by a greater power that will transform all of that. The power of Christ not only transforms your life, but it is a power that will transform the world as well. You can't miss it. In verse 21, he says, who transforms our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to do what? Subject all things to himself. What does it say here in this verse? You have it right there in front of you. What's it say he's coming here to do? Is he coming to evacuate the remnants of a failed colony of heaven? Is he coming to helicopter the last few people out of Saigon before the VC overthrow the city? No, what's he coming here to do? He's coming to subject all things to himself. Don't you miss this. Philippi was not established as a way to get more people to come to Rome. Philippi was established to extend the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, throughout Macedonia and Europe. A citizen of the colony of Philippi is meant to extend the peace of Rome throughout the earth. A citizen of the colony of heaven is meant to extend the peace of heaven throughout the whole earth. And you can joyfully stand your ground as a colonist of the kingdom of heaven, Christian, because the power that will extend that influence comes from Jesus Christ himself, not from you. He is subjecting all things to himself through you as you proclaim that kingdom, as you call people to faithfulness to that king, as you declare this gospel. He has declared in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And Psalm 113:3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And as we read earlier, Isaiah 2:4, he will judge between the nations and shall settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. If that's going to happen on this earth, it's going to be because you're preaching the gospel. It's because you're declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ by faith. It's because you are declaring that he is the king and calling this nation that belongs to him back to repentance. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You live in a colony of that kingdom here on earth. King Jesus has decreed that you are to go into all this world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? Teaching them to obey, teaching them to observe everything that he has decreed. You don't go in your own power. You're not just dropped into the middle of the wilderness and God says, okay, go build a colony. What does he say in Matthew 23:19? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Christian, you stand your ground with joy. Even though you're living in the midst of a nation that's rushing to high rebellion against Christ, you have the joy of knowing that you are a citizen of a better nation, a nation that cannot fall, a king that cannot be dethroned, a transformation of this world that cannot be stopped. The same power that is transforming your lowly body, Christian, is transforming this world as well, so that everything in all creation, all things are coming under subjection to Christ. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2:10 and 11, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you go from here today, you go tomorrow morning into that fray with joy. In the better and abiding possession that you have as a colonist of the kingdom, you stand firm in the power and abiding joy of your Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would show us what it means to stand firm. Father, you've given us By the transformation that you worked in us when you brought us from darkness to light, when you saved us out of our sin and brought us to you, you've given us a better God than the God of our bellies. You've given us a better boast than boasting in our sin. You've given us a better life than just to live for today. And you did all of this for us, Father. You transformed us. You made us new. And that same power that transforms us and raises us to life with you is the power at work as you subject all things to yourself. So, Father, make us instruments of that subjection, that we can go and declare this gospel. We can go and we can call this nation to repentance. We can go and we can make it known that you are the king and that we must obey you when our rulers want to commit treason against you. So, Father, give us courage, give us strength, help us to stand firm, help us to laugh, help us to fight, help us to feast. Lord, give us the joy of knowing that we belong as colonists of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Make us happy warriors, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.